Well, good morning. I'd like you to turn to the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. There is a verse and a half that I would like us like to be our entire text for this time and then the times that I'll have following sometime. We're not sure when that'll be. But you'll turn to the first chapter of the Revelation by John the Apostle, the second part of verse 5. These are verses we've considered before. Second part of verse 5, chapter 1. To Him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Let me read that once again. To Him who loves us. Stop. And has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Stop. And made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Stop. To Him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know for certainty that Your words are spirit and life. You said so yourself. We know also that when Peter responded, he had the Holy Spirit when he said, Lord, You alone have the words of eternal life. We know that's true. So therefore, Lord, we come. We empty our thoughts. We take captive every imagination. We put aside all of our ideas about what the small portion of Scripture has to say to us, and we ask the One who has the words of life, the One whose words are spirit and life, the One whose words penetrate deeper than anything we could say, would do that peculiar work in us today. For we come to You in utter dependence, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you may already know that these verses have been a favorite of mine for some time. I would like us to do a very narrow focus on the book of Revelation. We're not going to talk about the whole book of Revelation. This is our text. This 1.5 verses is our text. And I would like us to do a very narrow focus on this book. And I told Mary Ann yesterday, I gave her the title already. I've been surprised, actually, at some of the titles of the ministries I've given in the past. I wasn't sure it was what I spoke on. So I took the opportunity to give her a title. And let me give it to you, because I want to focus us very clearly on one thing, and that is the essential revelation of God. That one thing. The essential revelation of God. Now, I want us to think about it in three ways. You remember when I read this verse and a half and I did a stop, stop, and stop? It is the essential revelation of God, His ways, His work, and His will. If we're to know anything about God, if we're to have this essential revelation about God, we need to know simply three things. We need to know His ways. Because if we know His ways, we know what He's like. If we see His ways, we see who He is. He's not different than His ways. Likewise, we need to see His work. We need to see what he has done. Not only who he is, but what we need as far as the essential revelation of God is we need to see what he has done, his work. So many Christians, so many believers you talk to are laboring still today under a heavy cloud because they haven't adequately seen his finished work, his complete work. But brothers and sisters, if we see his complete work, if we see his finished work, that's the essential revelation of God. And then finally, we need to see his will. Or let me put it another way. We need to see his purpose. Not only is there the who, not only is there the what, but there's the why. We need to see who he is. We need to see what he has done, and we need to see why he does it. All those are the essential revelation of God. Without an understanding of who he is, we can go nowhere as believers. Without a complete understanding of what he does, we can never walk in the Christian life. Without an understanding of why he does it, his will, everything will revolve around our experience and our life and who we are. It will be a distorted view of Christianity. If you believe you're the center of the universe and all that God does is just for you, brothers and sisters, I would dare say you have a distorted view of Christianity. I'll never forget, one day I was riding down the road and I saw a lady with a bumper sticker, I think I've told you before, and it said, "I am the center of the universe." I couldn't believe it. It's one thing to think it. It's another thing to put it on your car. Sometimes as believers, I think we think all that God does is just for us. Now, don't you know me well enough. I don't want to get defensive up here. I don't have time to get defensive. You know I believe what he does. He does so much for us. We are here like that man that was at Bethesda. We were broken. We were without hope. We were lame. We couldn't walk. There was no one to help us. But then the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and in his glory, appeared to you. And he transformed us. But that's not the end of the story. It's not just that. It's not just what he does for me. Don't ever think you're the center of the universe. We need to see his ways. We need to see his work. And we need to see his will. That is the essential revelation of God. Now, you might want to argue with me. Some people do, by the way. That's okay. I don't see everything that clearly. But you might argue that the book of Revelation deals with many revelations. In one sense, I will agree. There are many revelations. There's a revelation of the letters to the seven churches. There's the revelation of the great conflict. There's the revelation of the worship that's in heaven. There's the revelation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the revelation of the coming King and the coming Kingdom. There's the revelation of the vials and bowls and seals. There's the revelation of the Antichrist, the beast. There are many revelations, but that's not the essential revelation. Sometimes I think we as Christians get hung up in the things and miss the heart. John made it very clear, this book isn't called the Revelations of John. When you open the book, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That's the revelation. It's the essential revelation of God. It's the essential revelation of who he is, his ways. It's the essential revelation of what he does, his work. It's the essential revelation of his purpose that he concludes and brings in his will. This is the essential revelation. Brothers and sisters, before we can really be used of God, I think we need this revelation. May the Lord help us. You may think we speak too much about revelation. I'm not talking about the book, about the issue. But this is the most significant, the most important subject in all of the Christian life. To see who He is. To see what He does. To see what He purposes. So this is my burden. I'm a fill-in this weekend. All the brothers left. Went on the retreat. They couldn't find anyone to speak. So I'm filling in. There's so much in this little verse. I'm not sure how far we'll get today. I would like for us to address the ways of God. But there's so much in this little verse. Just think of it. In a verse and a half, the Holy Spirit seems to capture this whole thought. Unto Him who loves us and has washed us according to His sins in His own blood, and has made us a kingdom, priest unto God, His God and Father. To Him be the glory forever for the ages. Amen. The Holy Spirit seems to capture so much in just this 1.5 verses. To me, I don't know how. Some of you may be bored of my illustrations. I don't know. But this is, to me, like molecular Christianity. That's what this is. I don't know if you know what a molecule is. But a molecule is the absolute smallest substance, smallest element, smallest unit of anything that reveals its true nature. In other words, like it or not, I could boil you down to, I couldn't do this, but you could, theoretically speaking, let's leave it at that, you could be boiled down to a molecule. And that nature, that inherent nature of who you are, is there. Like H2O, you may be bored by chemistry. People are going to sleep already, I can see it. But a single molecule of water, of H2O, has all the necessary ingredients of water. The nature's still there. That's molecular. This is molecular Christianity. Verse and a half, yet the whole thing's there. The whole thought of God's there. His ways, His will, and His work, all there. Am I clear enough? Do you understand? Are you where am I headed? Is this title going to get right? You reckon? I reckon. Well, the first thing, dear saints, we need to do is know His ways. This is what we need. We need to know His ways. Knowing His ways are essential, not out of curiosity, but if we know His ways, then we know who He is. Now, you might want to turn with me. Let me get you to turn to Deuteronomy. Turn back. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I was surprised. I looked up. Thank the Lord for helps. If you didn't have helps, what would you do? I looked up the word ways, the word way, and I was astounded at how many times the word way or ways is. And I was equally astounded in the Old Testament, because I had not ever quite noticed it, is how many times the phrase is walking in His ways. Now, you look it up sometime. Say, this is homework. Everybody hates homework. This is homework. You look it up sometime. In the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, God had an issue when He first called His people. God was after something in His people. And He repeats this phrase again and again when He's talking to His people. And He says, you are to walk in My way. It occurs over and over. I'll read you just a few. We don't have time, but Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Let's see. And now, O Israel, listen to the importance of this verse. And now, O Israel, what doth God require of thee? Don't you think that's kind of a verse we ought to take notice of? And now, O Israel, what doth God require of thee? This was to his people, Israel. But to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways. He was after this, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, that they would know his ways. Because in knowing his ways, they would know what he was like. This is the whole point. It's just not that they would somehow see what he's like, but to know what he's like. They were to know his ways. Now, we'll go on from there. Turn to Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. There are many of these instances, and I don't want to spend too much time, but just to make a few points. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6, and thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God. What does it say? To walk in his ways and to fear him. This was the issue. This was the issue when you begin reading at the giving of the law, when the people of God were brought together right through to the end of the book. The issue is knowing his ways. That's what he's after. That's the essential revelation. Over and over, this term walking in his ways is in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the kings of Israel were judged by this standard. When you read Chronicles, when you read Kings, when you read these books, you will begin to discover that this was the standard of judgment for the kings of Israel. Did they do what was right in the Lord's eyes? Did they walk in his way? Did they know his ways? This was the issue. This is the issue for us. David said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 22, an astounding thing. He said, "For I have kept the ways of Jehovah." What a testimony. We've already been hearing about David. David wasn't perfect. David was by no means perfect. As a matter of fact, if you did the things David did, you would be spending all of your vacation and the rest of your spare time in the big house. But he could say this, "For I have kept the ways of Jehovah." What a testimony. No wonder God spoke of this man and said, "Here is a man after my own heart." No wonder he could say it. Well, I think maybe you're getting the point. To Solomon. You remember when Solomon asked for wisdom? And God said, "Because you have asked this, to lead my people, and not selfishly, not for yourself," he gave it to him, and he gave him much more. And he said to him in 1 Kings 3, verse 14, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways." Brothers and sisters, I don't want to beat this point up, but if you miss this point, you miss all of what the whole Old Testament history was about. The whole of the instruction was to learn who he was and to, in the end, know his ways and to walk in his ways. That's the whole revelation. That's the essential revelation. Matter of fact, David, this is a verse I think you all know. I don't want you to return to all these. I just want them as background to understand the burden. David said in Psalm 25, verse 4, what a prayer. I think this ought to be our prayer. He said, "Teach me to know thy ways, O Jehovah." Teach me to know thy ways. Make me to know thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy path. This is a prayer we ought to be praying. And then in Psalm 95, verse 10, the whole indictment of the children of Israel was over this one singular issue. Psalm 95, verse 9 or verse 10. 40 years was I grieved. This is what God has to say. This is the summation of His people in the Old Testament. 40 years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and have not known my ways. That was the case God the judge made. That was the issue He raised in the court of justice before His people. He said, you do always err in your heart. What's the reason? Because you don't know my way. You don't know what I'm really like. Knowing His ways, how marvelous, how big an issue this is. This is the essential thing. There is a wonderful promise. I don't want to leave you too heavy, saints, but I don't want to miss making this point. In Micah 4:2, listen to this wonderful promise. Micah 4:2, I hope you're writing some of these down at least. And many nations shall go and say, come and let us go to the mountain of Jehovah and the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. That's the promise. That's the glorious promise. When He comes to the house of God, looking forward, when the Savior comes, the people shall come and He shall teach them His ways. And they shall walk in His paths. I think of Moses. You remember the story of Moses. This is a prayer that we used to pray all the time. A statement that we turned into prayer. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of men. Now, I think this uncovers a problem. Many of the people of God only see outward things. They see only the outward, His acts. His acts are wonderful. Praise the Lord for His acts. We do not demean His acts. But the issue that differed Moses from all the people was He made known to Moses His ways and unto the children of Israel His acts. Well, this is the burden. The Christian life, dear saints, never starts with doing. It always starts with seeing. It never begins with action. It always begins with revelation of who He is. You can never do what God calls you to do. I think it's an amazing thing in the Old Testament when God said, keep all of my commandments to do them and to walk in my ways. He put before them the impossible. Without seeing who He is, we can never rise to that level. Without His life being manifest in us, we can never do the first thing. It all begins with seeing. We should know His way. So this is what's really the thought that the Lord seems to have laid on my heart concerning the first part. The next point. If you turn back to, you thought we left the text, I'm sure. Turn back to Revelation. We'll get back to the text now. There is something in these brief few words that reveals His supreme way. Above everything else, it reveals His supreme way. It says in the first phrase that I read to you in chapter 1, verse 5, second part, to him who loves us, that one phrase, that singular phrase captures all of his ways. If you want to sum up all of God's ways, all that he is, all that he's like, it's in one word. It's in his love. That's the simplest, that's the most rudimentary, the most fundamental, the most essential definition of the ways of God. Unto him who loves us. And not only is it the most rudimentary, elementary, essential revelation of God, this is what we need to see. It reveals everything, the reason behind everything that he does. All of it's because of his love. There is no other explanation. There is no other reason than his love. It's the whole reason. Now, I don't want to be belittle. You'll see, I'm mellowing in my old age. You'll see this. I don't want to belittle the King James Version. How the Lord, you see that, brothers and sisters. Have y'all noticed? Did y'all notice what I just said? I'll repeat it. You didn't probably. I don't want to belittle the King James Version. Since 1611, how God has used that magnificent revelation of His Word to bring so many into the kingdom. But there is a problem here with the King James Version. It says, unto him that loved us. That's what it said. Past tense. As a matter of fact, in all of my seven or eight versions, it's the only version that says that. What it should be translated, as a matter of fact, of these three elements, it's the only one that's present tense. The other two are past tense. It says, it literally means, unto him who loves us. Now you may think that's straining you to net, but it's not. It's not that God some one day loved you. Long ago he loved you, and when you messed up, he no longer loves you. It's not that he loved you in history, and now he stops loving you. Do you understand? It's unto him that loves us. That's revelation. He continues to love us. He never stops loving us. He always loves us, even when we turn away. When we stop loving, he continues to love. Unto him that loves us. I think this is a very important point. It's his continuing way. Now, I remember years ago, I don't want to embarrass, you remember, but I don't want to embarrass Carolyn Bowles, but she used to always read to us the Amplified Version. I used to love that. In the meetings, we'd be praying and Carolyn would break out the Amplified Version and read a few verses and you would really catch the essence of what God is saying. In the Amplified Version, it literally says, to him that ever loves us. Never stop. Didn't just begin and quit. Didn't just start with you and said, you are a hopeless case. The church is a hopeless case. I'll give up. No more love. Unto him that loves us. This is his ways. This is his supreme way. I'll tell you a scary fact. Every divorce began with two people loving each other. Every divorce. You talk to people. They say, yeah, we loved each other once. Something happened. They no longer love each other. Can you thank God that he's not like that? No divorce with him, with us. I deserve to be divorced. I I deserve for the Lord to leave me. But He will not. He never will. Because this is His way. Unto Him who loves us. Brothers and sisters, this is the revelation of His ways. You'll never understand God. You'll never understand His ways unless you boil it down to the single supreme way. Yesterday I was, Jessica doesn't know this, but yesterday she was watching a little bit of The Beautiful Mind. It's a movie. I haven't seen the whole movie, so I can't. But she didn't know it. I was upstairs. I cut it on too. And I don't know if you know anything about this. I don't want to make too much about it other than the point that I think is valid. Here was this brilliant, brilliant mathematician whose understanding and logic and reasoning affected global economics, affected global issues like how nations deal with their economy and even biological things and all kinds. His work was so far-reaching that it affected many things, his understanding. He was a nutcase. He was a schizophrenic, I suppose. You that saw the movie will have to tell me. He saw things that weren't there. Not only did he see things that weren't there, he saw people that weren't there. And he talked to them. I don't know if you do that, but that's a sure sign that there's some trouble. This brilliant man was given the Nobel Peace Prize. This is a true story. This is a true story. I'm not making this up for the sense of drama. This is a true story. He was given the Nobel Prize. And when he was given the Nobel Prize, he made this one statement. He said, "It's only in the mysterious equations of love that any logic or reason can be found." Isn't that powerful? Hear this, forgive me. Damaged man saw something. Only in the his great equations changed world thinking. But his conclusion was this: it's only in the mysterious equations of love that any logic or reason can be found. Now, he was talking about his wife. His wife stood by him. But we know it means more than that. This is his way. Brothers and sisters, do we know His ways? Do we see His supreme way? Do we see He'll never change? Do we see, like it says in John 13, about His own disciples, He loved them to the end? That's what our God is like. That's who He is. That's the essential revelation of His ways. It is uncomparable. Everyone here knows John 3:16. That's the explanation of all that God is. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's the equation. That's the understanding. There's one that G. Campbell Morgan is a man that I have the greatest respect for. And I discovered he made a profound statement I would never have guessed. He said he has never preached on John 3:16. Can you imagine that? This man was called the Prince of the Expositors. He never preached. He said he preached all around it. Never preached on John 3:16. He said the reason is because it's too big. It's the center of everything. When you see it, you don't need to explain it. It's all that God is unveiled and revealed. It's one explanation, and it encompasses all that He does and all of His purpose, and that is simply that for God so loved the world. It's the whole explanation. There's another brother, his name was Henry Morehouse. He said Henry Morehouse began to speak when he was 16 years old, began to preach. And this was astounding to me as well. It said of Henry Morehouse, until he died, and he died young in his manhood, every time he preached, he had one text, and it was John 3:16. Every time he preached, he brought out the same text. Can you imagine if every time someone stood up here, they began, open your Bibles to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? I suspect you might get tired of it. But this man saw something. He had the essential revelation. Oh, His love never stopped. Not only that, His love is an inexhaustible resource. Do you think you can wear God down? Do in His love? Do you think you can be bad enough? Or testing enough? Or rebellious enough? Or difficult enough? That God will say, I give up. That guy's a case. I give up. You think God will ever do that? It's an inexhaustible resource. I've shared this little illustration before, but I know people say it different, okay? So forgive my southern way. Do you say economics or economics? Economics. I don't say it that way. What do you say? Economics. That's neither is right. I don't know. But in the study of economics, is the way I say it. Some say tomato, some say tomato. Okay, let's leave it at that. It is the study of scarcity. It's the study of limited resources. It's the firm belief that nothing is inexhaustible. It is the study of science that takes limited resources and tells nations how they're to handle those limited resources so that the nation may prosper. That's all it is. Economics 101, okay? That's it. Macro, right? Anybody agree? And the engineer speaking on economics. How crazy. You get the point. It's all about what's exhaustible. But when you come to God's love, when you come to His ways, when you come to His supreme way, it's an inexhaustible resource. Now, the world knows no such thing. I don't care if it's fossil fuel. You know, the Arabs are happy now. They're sitting on the gold mine. The Russians are happy. They got a lot. We got a lot in Alaska, but the caribou are happy. Sorry. My politics shouldn't enter into this. It's all about limited resources. But God's resources are unlimited. There's no limitation. You won't ever go like we did in the gas shortage of 72 to the pump and say, sorry, we're out of gas. It won't ever happen. You can go and you can go and you can go again. But it will always be the tank is full. He is full of mercy. He is full of loving kindness. He is full of compassion. This is His supreme way. May the Lord help us to see it. inexhaustible resource. Furthermore, His love is inexpressible in its magnitude. Now, I've told you this before. Again, I'm boring some of you, I know. Testing you to the limit today. Please forgive me. But all I have done in all of my career is measure things. And you think that's pretty boring. It's all I've done. How big is this? How great is that? How much force is that? How strong is that wind? How great is that earthquake? How great is that load that's on this thing? How great is that pressure? How great is that stress? How great is that movement? That's all I've ever done. I'm too old to change my career. It says in Ephesians 2, Jim has been sharing with us. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 17, I'll begin. That the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love. Listen to this. In order that. That's the part you need to underline. There's a reason. In order that you may fully be fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, brothers and sisters, these are the largest measures of men. These are the largest. Height, breadth, a width, depth. These are the greatest measurements men know. But it says to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Thank God. Brothers and sisters, when you think about His ways, thank God that His love is inexpressible in magnitude. You can't quantify His love. You can begin to sense His love. You may know some of His love, but it's inexpressible in magnitude. There's no height. There's no depth. There's no breadth that can describe His love. This is His supreme way. Furthermore, Christ exceeds His own definition of greatest love. Now, I've told you this, but this is a burden I want to get out. You remember when the Lord Jesus was with His own, and He said, greater love has no man than this, that he should lay his life down for his friends? You remember that? Now, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just the way I'm wired and I think. But this to me seems to be a definition. This seems to me to describe the greatest love. But then if you go on to read in Romans 5, there's some wonderful points. It says He died for us while we were yet sinners. It says He died for us while we were His enemies. Christ died for us in Romans 5. Now, to me, the Lord Jesus exceeded His own definition of the greatest love. How wonderful. The greatest love is this, but this is what I'll do. The greatest love is that men should lay down their lives for their friends. That is a huge sacrifice. But I'll do this. Friends, but just a moment. Enemies. Sinners. Ungodly. Now tell me, which is the greatest love? This is His way. May the Lord help us to see His ways. Finally, let's consider one more point. Not only are we to know His ways, and not only are we to know that that supreme way is love, we are to walk in His ways. Now, I don't want to go back and read those scriptures again. But you remember, almost everyone in the Old Testament that I read was, we are called to walk in His way. That's what we're called to do. Not only are we to know what He's like, not only are we to have some revelation of what His character is, but that character is to get into us. And that character is to be manifested out from us. Now notice, don't start at the wrong end. I think that's what's wrong with much of Christianity. We start at the wrong end. First of all, it's His way. It's not your way. It's His strength. It's not your strength. It's His love. It's not your love. And it first begins with seeing. And when we're conformed to His image, then His ways begin to be manifest. The law begins to be written in our hearts. That character of the Lord Jesus begins to be in us, formed in us by the resident Holy Spirit. And then we can walk in His ways because He is in us. That's the difference. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are to walk in His ways. The Lord Jesus, this word, I think all of you know in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's not our ways. Thank God it's not our ways. Brothers and sisters, you can test my love real quick. You'll see the short fuse. You'll see the exhaustible resource. You'll see the limitation. You'll know it. But His is inexhaustible. Thank God for His ways. Now, brothers and sisters, not only that, His way is to define us as a people. Look with me. I'll get you to turn to this, to John 13. You remember when the Lord was with a table, His own at the end, and He washed their feet in 13:34. This is what He said. Remember, the Lord could have said anything at this moment. But when He was with them, His last meeting with His own, keep that in context, His last meeting with His own and His closing word with His own was this. In verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This was His last word to His own. And look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're disciples of mine, if you have love amongst yourself. This is the distinguishing mark. This is the thing where people know. The Lord didn't say, you'll heal all the sick and therefore everybody will know. Now, don't go away if you're saying Kenny's against healing. I'm not against healing. May the Lord heal everybody of everything. I'll get charismatic on you. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. The Lord had one thing to say, and that one thing He wanted to say to them was that by this singular way will you be known as my people. Nothing else will define you. See, identifying mark. When people see you, they'll say, that's it. They're God's people. You know, when I was back in high school, that was a long time ago, by the way, Vietnam War was going on. We all got draft cards. And I remember they asked me, they said, you got any identifying marks? I thought, I don't know. So, well, we're going to put identifying marks on your draft card. So I thought about it. And I thought, oh, I got a birthmark right here. I'm not going to show it to you. A birthmark right there. So So that was my identifying mark. I guess if they had to pull me out of Vietnam, they'd look for that little birthmark. Say, yep, that's him. There's his identifying mark. But as the people of God, there's to be one identifying mark. Do we have love for one another? It was his last words. It was the thing he said would define him. Oh, how we need to see this. I think it's easy to love people that you're not around. I'm an expert at it. I call you up on the phone every once in a while and say, I love you. I love you to pieces. But put me with you. Put me in the same room. Not for an hour. I can hold out for an hour. I've perfected that skill. But you put me there for weeks and days. And you put me in the church where I'm built with the saints. It says, love one another. All kinds of Christians are experts because they're alone. They can love everybody. Sure, I love all the saints. The Lord wanted His disciples to stay together. And in that context, He said, this is the one thing. Do you love one another? This is His way. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's the description of the body of Christ. I think you all know this. In 1 Corinthians 14, there is the demonstration or the expression of the body of Christ. But you know what happens between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? I think all of you know this, except if you're new. What's there? What's the one thing that's in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? What's the one thing? It's that great chapter on love. It's the secret from going to theory to practice. You can talk about the body of Christ all day long. As a matter of fact, I think there's been great teaching on the body of Christ. But are you dwelling among the saints? Is the expression of the edification of the church in bearing with one another and forbearing one another? And living together and waiting on one another. And each having a psalm and each having a hymn. And each having his part of Christ coming out. Is that expression among you? If that expression is among you, there has to be 1 Corinthians 13. One thing I did for my kids, I think I overdid it. No, they don't think I overdid anything, but I think I overdid it. I used to always tell them, don't forget your oil in your car. I did that all the time. I made Justin neurotic. The other day he wanted to come home from Washington. He said, Dad, the oil in my car needs changing. I thought, I must have overdone it. But in all of that heat, in all of that combustion, in all of that terrific rubbing together, if you don't have oil, you don't have an engine. Test me on this one. No, please don't test me on this. Go out, empty your drain plug, pull your oil pan off, and take a trip. No oil, no engine. That little bit of oil makes the difference. Do you know an internal combustion engine is nothing but a bunch of explosions? Do you know that? Your engine's exploding all the time. I don't know how many times. You have to help me with this. I'm really getting on the feathery edge, you can tell. But your engine's exploding all the time. It's running because in the church there are explosions all the time. But if there's that thin film of love, if it coats everything, if it's on all the parts, if it's going throughout the engine, then you see the body of Christ function. What is more important, to know about the body of Christ or to see it living? By this shall all men know you are disciples of mine. Walk in His ways. This is what we're to do. Sorry about that. Little explosion of my own. You know, John the Apostle was consumed with this issue. When you read 1 John, it's one of the smallest epistles. The word love occurs 32 times. And that's just the word love. The other variations are there. That's more than any book in the whole of the Bible. More than the Psalms. More than the book that's second, the Song of Solomon. More than those great huge books like Deuteronomy or Isaiah. He was obsessed with this issue. He said in 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He said, "How can you say you love God if you hate your brother?" Listen to this. You write this down. 1 John 3:14. "He who does not love his brother abides in death." Strong words. "Everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Do you know what the definition of a serial killer is? He's somebody that kills more than one person. Multiple victims. John said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's pretty strong language. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful what we do. May the Lord help us to see His ways. Beloved, He said this. John saw that essential revelation in 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not has not known God, for God is love." This is the essential revelation of God. First, we need to know His ways. We need to see, above all, that there's a supreme way that affects everything He does, even His discipline. Boy, that's something that's come under some, attack these days. Discipline. You can't have discipline in love. Read the book of Hebrews. "Everyone that I love, I discipline." All of His discipline is in love. All of His judgments are in love. And we need to walk in His love. I believe if we do these things, it'll be said of us what was said in Psalm 128, verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in His ways." Let's pray. Lord, we take to You these thoughts and leave them at Your throne. We tell You, Lord, that we ask Your Holy Spirit to breathe life into what needs to be left with us. Lord, we want to be a people who know You. We want to be a people who know Your ways. We want to be a people that don't just have theory, but that walk in Your ways. We know we can't do it unless we have that essential revelation of who You are. Unveil to us, as You unveil to John on Patmos, who You are, Your ways. And then we will conclude like John did, that Your glory, to You be the glory for the ages of ages. Amen.